Let's pray. Father God, you are glorious and you do all things for your glory. We are instruments and tools that you use to make yourself known and to glorify you, but we are also creatures with souls and hearts and minds. We are people whom you created to love and to be loved. So this morning, I pray that as your Spirit leads us and guides us, that we would feel, experience, and cherish your love, and that that love would overflow from you out of us and into the lives of others. So do a mighty work here through your word and transform each of us into your likeness so that we could continue to be satisfied in you and bring much fame and recognition and glory to your name in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. So last week we talked about who I am, our identity in Christ, and I mentioned fear to you and talked about how fear disrupts our identity. So all believers have an identity that is in Christ, and there are two aspects of that. Number one, every believer is being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So there is unity and oneness, and that we are all moving toward the same perfection. And on the other side of that is this reality that you are an individual. You are unique. There is nobody in this universe who has ever been exactly like you. God's mind is so creative that he's able to make billions upon billions of unique people with different faces and different features and different heights and different widths and different skin tone and different hair and different mentality, different personalities, different desires, different likes, and it could go on and on. And not one person is just like someone else. So though we are all in Christ moving towards the same Christ-likeness, we are also and will always be for eternity uniquely distinct from one another. And that is, in you being your true self in Christ, is when your unique, distinct you and your Christ-likeness are culminated in perfection, which you will not experience on this earth, but you will at the resurrection. When we get our redeemed, our resurrected bodies, and we're just like Christ, and all those pieces come together. But on this earth, we're on a lifelong journey towards not only discovering, but becoming who we are supposed to be in Christ. Now, for all of us, that will be very similar because we're all becoming like Christ. But again, it will also be very unique and different from other people because we are different. And one of the things that is different about us are our desires and our fears. And fear is a negative expression of a basic desire, okay? So think about it like this. I want something, and not getting that something scares me. So it creates a fear. So I pursue that something, that desire, in unhealthy ways because I'm motivated by fear that I won't get that thing. That makes sense? So our fears are usually very closely related to our desires. Let me give you a basic, simple example. Why do you fear spiders? I mean, I fear spiders. Maybe you don't. I do. I hate spiders. I don't want to touch them. I don't want to look at them. I remember when I was a kid, there was a, you guys remember Ranger Rick? Those magazines? There was one page, it was a gigantic, like, tarantula spider, and I was like 6 years old, sitting in my mom's lap. She's like, Mark, close your eyes. She knew I hated spiders. She's like, Mark, close your eyes. I close my eyes. She takes my hand. I don't know why I trusted my mom. She takes my hand, and she puts it on the page, and then she's like, open your eyes, and I'm like, ah, you know. It's a picture, but that's how much I hated spiders. And if you are interested, I have three more really terrifying spider stories that I will share with you later. Maybe I'll save them for sermon illustrations. I don't know. Either way, a fear of spiders, it's a simple fear. It's not, You know, that fear of spiders doesn't reveal that you actually want or have a desire for spiders. What it reveals is there's a deeper desire there. It's a desire for safety or security, right? So our fears kind of reveal that there's something behind it that is driving, that has created that fear, that is actually a desire. So last week we read Colossians 3:3 to discover who we are to God in Christ. And it says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So there are two elements to us being hidden, right? One, we are hidden with Christ, and two, we are hidden in God. So it is God who hides us with Christ, which means that we are associated to Christ or with Christ, and that for God to hide us with Christ means that he evaluates us on the same level as Christ. There is a similarity, a unity between us and Christ. If God is going to take us, put us with Christ, and then hide us with him. And we talked last week about God hiding things and what something being hidden means to God. And we'll get more into that here. But one, God has hidden us with Christ. And two, he's hidden us in God, in himself. So think about it like this. Jesus is the Father's greatest treasure. Right? He's the perfect image of the Father. That's Colossians 1:15 through 20. And the exact imprint of the Father. That's Hebrews chapter 1. And I like to say it like this. In Jesus, we will never lack the Father. Right? So like, if you're standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord, King of the universe, creator of all things, you're not going to be like, you know, you're okay, dude, but like, where's the big dog? Like, where's God, the Father? He's who I'm really looking for. You'll never experience that lack in the presence of Christ. In Christ, Colossians 1:19, "For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So the pleasure that the Father has, he has in his Son. And the reason the Father has pleasure in his Son is because the Father's pleasure in his Son is the Father's pleasure in himself. Because the fullness of himself dwells in Christ, and the Father loves the Son because he loves himself. Now that idea right there sends people running to the door. That God loves himself. The very God who says, don't love yourself as much as you love others, or love others and love me more than yourself, is loving himself. Doesn't that make him a hypocrite? That's the argument. It's been that. I've heard that a million times. God's a hypocrite. He loves himself more than anything. But you can't. You have to love him. And then he's jealous if you don't. Sounds like a bad ex-boyfriend, right? That's the perception that the our culture, our world, sin creates. The difference is we're not God. We are not perfect. God is perfect. I mean, that's just one word that summarizes him. He's holy, he's perfect, he's righteous, he's good. God knows all things. And in knowing all things, he knows himself perfectly, which means he knows his own perfections perfectly. And he knows, therefore, that he alone is the only being that exists that is worthy of all the glory, worthy of all the praise, and can say rightly and in a holy and righteous way without sinning, I deserve all the glory. Worship me. Not just because I'm a selfish God who wants it, but because I'm a perfect and holy and righteous God who deserves it. And not only that, but for you, it is in your best interest to have the most of me. That's his perspective. You will be most satisfied when I am your greatest treasure. That's not selfish, that's perfection. And it's beautiful. And God knows this about himself. And that glory about himself that he's seeking, he puts on the Son. So Christ encompasses the fullness of God, and the Father expresses his love for his own nature, for his own self, by expressing love to his Son. Meaning, what does that mean for you? That's the question. What does that mean for me? Meaning the Father treasuring Jesus is the Father treasuring himself as the fullness of himself dwells in Jesus. So, if that is true, then for God to hide us with Christ means that God treasures us as much as he treasures Christ. And that's not because you earned it or you deserve it or because you're uniquely special and great, because you didn't do any of those things and you're not those things really, but because Christ died for you and has now brought you into the family of God and calls you, and God calls you his child, right? Romans chapter 8, we are now heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And now we share in the treasure of eternity with Christ, and we share in being a treasure to God. That's who you are. Which means, on a more practical level, when people come to you and they say things to you about you, or they try to identify you with certain words, like, you're stupid. What are you, an idiot? What's wrong with you? Why are you that way? And they criticize you and call you things that aren't true, or maybe no one's saying those things. Maybe you're just believing them yourself. Maybe the enemy is just whispering them into your ears, or somehow you're getting the message that you're something other than treasured by God in Christ. Then I would encourage you with a very simple and basic command or encouragement. Remind yourself of this. This is something I've been practicing lately. This is what I do. I think about things that I've done in the past that are pretty bad, like where I've hurt people, or I've offended people, or I've just done something that's so ridiculously dumb that it's just embarrassing to think that I ever did that or said that. Anybody have any of those kinds of things happen in their life? Just a few of you, okay? The rest of you, don't listen to the rest. So, ultimately, what I have to keep reminding myself, is, and this, I say this to myself on my mind, Mark, that's not who you are. It's such a simple tactic, but I have to say it to myself, because I'm like, I'll think, man, I'm that dumb? Like, I'm that, like, terrible of a person that I did, and I think about those things and they consume my mind, and I have to remind myself, that's not who you are, Mark. The enemy will accuse you and remind you that that's who you are, but Christ is my advocate, says that's not who you are. And I have to remind myself of this. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am cherished and valued on a level in God with Christ. I am redeemed. I am made new. I have a new self. That's my old self. Those memories are the old self. So I would encourage you to remind yourself when those things come into your mind, or you hear those criticisms, or something challenges your identity, that's not who I am. I am in Christ. So, with Christ and God, that's who you are. However, our identity is skewed by our sinful nature. So there are two realities about our identity. One, this is a good one. God has given us each a desire, right? You have desires, and they're good desires. Due to our distinct differences, we have our own core desires, and we might share these desires with other people. You and I might have the same core desire, but not everybody in the world has the same. There's different ones, but yours isn't so unique. You're the only one with it. Okay, Paul's desire was to spread the gospel in places where it wasn't heard. He's not the first, and he's not the only one to have that desire. Okay, and he won't be the last, and there are others still, but that doesn't mean everyone has that desire. So we have desires, and we share them with others, but they're not so unique that you're the only one with them. But that's a good thing. That there's something that you want. God has placed in you a desire. When it comes to our identity, there is something that we long for, and that longing helps us secure or plant our feet in our identity. And what happens, and here's the second part, is that that desire, when not met, or when the threat of it not being met comes upon you, we get scared, and fear develops, and fear challenges the security of our feet being planted in our identity. So our desire, and I shared with you last week that my desire is to feel value, and so my fear is to feel not valuable. That's just me. That might may be you. That may not be you. Okay, but when I have, I will find my most security when I find value in Christ, knowing that I am valued in Christ, with Christ, in God, right? And so that helps me feel secure, plants my feet in my identity in Christ. But fear is, oh no, you won't feel valuable. Quick, do something really stupid that will make you feel temporarily valuable, and then that fear creates unhealthy habits. And it removes my feet from the secure foundation of my identity in Christ. So, we are hidden with Christ in God because we are a treasure to God. Treasured as Christ with God in God. So last week I gave you three reasons God hides things, right? So when we look at Colossians, and there's a few things that God hides, and we take those things and we can apply them to these three things. God hides things for a reason. And he hides you with Christ for a reason. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at God taking our different fears. So we're going to go through a list of 9 fears, and I'm going to take those fears and we're going to insert them into our 3 points from last week and see how God ultimately defeats our fear and fulfills our desire in Christ. And that when we become secure and our feet are planted in that identity that we have in Christ, fear will go away. And I tell you what, just speaking personally, when that fear, when I still struggle with fear in a lot of ways, okay, but when I realized, and I shared with you last week that I'm a people pleaser, and that's one of the ways in which I, if I can make people like me, I'm a people pleaser, make them happy, then they will like me and they will express their like to me by praising me, and I will feel value from that. That's not a healthy way to feel valuable, where my value comes in Christ, not in people's praise. But the thing is, when I realized I don't have to do that, I was like, I feel like I just got let out of jail after 37 years in jail, and I just got set free. And it was like, you know, you didn't have to be there that whole time, but you still were, right? Like, and so the thing is, I was freed, and I felt like, this is so much freedom. I don't have to do anything that makes you happy. I don't have to make you happy. So all of a sudden, I'm in these conversations with people, and they're saying things to me, and I'm like, I don't have to dazzle you right now. Good for you. See you later. And I mean, you know, that's, you know, you still have to be kind, right? Colossians 3 says to be kind. But the funny thing is, even in that freedom, it was the most amazing feeling when I just, at the same time, what I realized is I have these habits that I have to break, and I walk right back into that jail cell every day. And I'm just sitting in the jail cell, and I'm like, the door's open, and I'm like, I'm free. And then I'm like, what? I'm still in the jail cell. What am I doing here? My unhealthy habits are still causing me to do the things that freedom has set me free from. So my fear drags me back into the cell. My hope today is that I can show you the key, remind you that actually you're not in jail. Let's free you from jail, and then create new habits so you don't walk back in. And that won't happen in one day. I told you last week, it's a lifelong journey. Realizing and living in and becoming who you are in Christ, that's a lifelong journey. So, I gave you 3 reasons last week that God hides things, and those reasons are as follows. Number 1, that which God hides, he blank. Number 2, God revealing these hidden things reveals God's blank. And number 3, God hiding and revealing your identity with Christ defeats your greatest fear. That's the point I want to prove to you. I want to prove to you, or maybe not prove, but show you, give evidence that God hiding you and then revealing your identity in Christ, so hiding your identity in Christ and revealing to you that your identity is in Christ, that reality defeats your fear. So I'm going to take these nine fears, this list of nine fears, we're going to take each one, one by one, insert it into those blanks, and see if it shows that number three is true for each one. And I'll give you an example from last week with mine. I told you last week that my fear is to not feel value. So that which God hides, he values. Wouldn't you say that's true? Yes. Okay. Does God hide Christ in himself? Yes. Does he value Christ? Yes. God revealing these hidden things reveals God's value. And God shows his value through that which he hides. He shows his value through Christ. Okay, so that's an example of how this works. So we're going to go through these fears one by one and insert them into these blanks and see if we can discover for each of you what your fear is and how it's conquered by your identity in Christ. So what I want you to do is, as we go through these, to be thinking, is this my fear? And what I said to you last week, too, is I think that there are two things that I could be pretty sure of. Number one, your deepest fear, which is also reveals your deepest desire, is on this list. And two, that you're probably or most likely not aware of it. And like I said, you know, some of us have different fears. Usually our fears are symptoms of a deeper fear. These are those deeper fears. These are the fundamental, foundational fears that create other fears. If you have a fear of being unsafe, maybe you have a fear of speaking in public. You say, well, my fear really is speaking in public. Well, it's not. Your fear of speaking in public is a symptom of a deeper fear, right? And so... these are the deep ones, and maybe you don't know that these are yours. You might look at all nine of these and say, that's not mine. I don't have any of those fears. If that's the case, I would argue with you that there is a way to find that these are. But my hope is that, and what I believe, is that all of these, to some degree, apply to all of us. So, let's get into it. Number one, the fear of not being perfect, of being wrong or being bad, okay? So let's take this and insert this into numbers 1 and 2 on our what I call the fear-defeating formula, okay? Number 1, that which God hides is perfect. All right, so last week we looked at a couple things in Colossians that God hides. His wisdom and knowledge as a treasure. Is God's wisdom and knowledge perfect? Yes. What else does he hide in Colossians? The gospel. Is the gospel perfect? Yes. Okay. And now what else does he hide in Colossians? He hides us with Christ. Is Christ, who's hidden, perfect? Yes. So what does that tell you? That in Christ, we're perfect. Right? We're perfect in Christ. That doesn't feel like it today, though, does it? Number 2, God revealing these hidden things reveals God's perfection. So think about it like this. You are perfect in Christ, and what God intends to do with your identity in Christ is to reveal his perfection through you. Okay, so the basic desire here, the fear is not being perfect, but the desire is to be perfect. And the fear of not being perfect creates sinful habits of pursuing perfection in unhealthy ways that messes with our identity in Christ. Because our identity in Christ is that we are perfect in him. So for those of you who struggle with this, just hate that imperfection in the world. And these people who this is their greatest fear, what they do is if they're unhealthy, they pursue perfection in really unhealthy ways. And sometimes in unfriendly ways, in kind of harsh and crass and challenging ways where they may forget about the caring for people for the sake of doing the right thing and getting stuff right and perfect. So justice reigns over mercy, and mercy is left in the dust, and people are hurt as these people kind of force their way into perfection on the world. And it comes from a fear deep down that they themselves are not perfect. And my encouragement to those people, if this is your greatest fear, and this is really the desire that drives you, is the perfection, my encouragement to you comes from 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, right there, the perfectionist is going to go, can we just stop right there? No sin. Let's just leave it at that. Do not sin is the best way to get this perfection. So let's just, we don't have to go any further. Nobody sins. Everything's fine. Everyone just stop sinning. And I will do everything I can to make you stop sinning, to help you stop sinning. And we'll just be good. But that's not the reality, is it? Because we are sinners. So John goes on and he says, but if anyone does sin, which we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That puts a corkscrew in the perfectionist world, because the perfectionist is saying, let's just be perfect. And what John is saying is, you won't. The command is don't sin, but you will. You will. And here's the blessing. Here's the reminder. Here's the encouragement to the person who struggles with the fear of not being perfect, because they just want perfection, is this. You won't be perfect. But Christ is. And in your imperfections, the perfecting work of Jesus is magnified. His grace is glorified in your sin. The imperfections in the world, we shouldn't necessarily glory in sin, but recognize that sin reveals the grace of God and the perfection of Christ. And when we sin, it's a reminder, I am imperfect. Christ is perfect. He's making me perfect. I'm not there yet. It is promised to me one day. It's the now but not yet thing. Like, I have perfection in Christ now but not yet. I own it. I just don't have it yet. And I'm going to get it, and Christ will bring justice to the world, and all wrongs will be made right, and everything will be as he wants it. That's a hard reality for the perfectionist to grasp, but the encouragement is, we have an advocate who is perfect and declares our perfection in him to the Father. So, how is the fear of not being perfect defeated? By embracing your imperfection as a means to reveal the perfection and the goodness of Jesus. Fear number two, the fear of not being loved. Let's take that love, insert it into our fear-defeating formula. Number one, that which God hides, he loves, right? And number two, God revealing these hidden things reveals God's love, okay? God hides you with Christ in himself. Does the Father love the Son, Jesus? Yes, we saw that. We made that clear earlier. And he hides us with the Son, which means his love for you is great. He loves you as he loves his Son. He loves you like a son. And not only that, but him loving you reveals his love. And it reveals his love to you, because his love comes to you through the death of Christ and for you, and you can experience through this reality that God loves me because Colossians 3 says that he places me with Christ. And so I'm loved to the degree in which God loves the Son. So for me and for you, that's good, but not only that, not only does it reveal his love to you, but it also reveals his love to everyone else. Because the way in which God loves the Son overflowed into the world from the Son when Jesus walked on the earth. And similarly with you, he loves you in a way that is abundant and overflowing. And the love of God is supposed to be, meant to be, expressed through you to the world. But here's the thing. If you know your identity is in Christ, and this is your deepest fear and your greatest desire, but you're not living in this identity, and you're masking your true self with the old self and sin, then the love that God intends to reveal through you won't be seen. So the way in which you reveal God's love, or the way in which you reveal any of these things, whatever your fear is, the way in which you reveal these things is by living in that identity. Knowing I am loved by God as Christ, with Christ. And it's only when your feet are securely planted in that identity that you, that God will, or that you will begin to show the world the love of God, and he will overflow through you and into the world. So, for God to love you as much as he loves his son, shows his love and how much he loves you, and he proves it, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody. Now we could all equally say we're just as sinful as each other, right? We are all completely and totally depraved, right? No one in this room is any better than anyone else when it comes to our sin nature. We are all totally and completely depraved. And all totally and completely deserving of eternal hell. And all of us are completely and totally deserving of not spending eternity with God. And none of us deserve his love. But I want to challenge you with this. It might be healthy sometimes to think, yeah, but I'm the worst. Even though we're all equally just as bad, Paul said it. He goes, I'm the chief of sinners. Which means Paul looks at himself and goes, I don't just say, hey, we're all sinners, guys. He's like examining himself and going, whoa, like I killed Christians. How many of you have intentionally marched into other cities to kill Christians? Maybe I shouldn't have done this. Like, please don't raise your hand if you did. We really are like, if you really stop and examine yourself, you're pretty messed up. I mean, right? If you're honest with yourself, I think it's healthy to sometimes examine ourselves and say, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm as bad as it gets. I don't deserve to be loved. So how great then is the love of God that he chose to love you? If you know who you are as a wicked, sinful person who deserves damnation, but you know you're loved with Christ in God, that is a firm foundation on which you build your security. Okay, number three. Third fear of not being valuable or worthy. I shared with you last week and a little bit already today that that's mine. So, you know, I've already kind of explained some of this, but I'll give you a little piece for those of you who think that this is your fear, just looking for worth and value. Number one, that which God hides, he values. And number two, God revealing these hidden things reveals God's value. He expresses his value through you being valuable to him. He expresses his value through Christ, right? We saw that in Jesus' earthly ministry, that Jesus expressed the value of God in himself, and now we're placed with Christ, and now we express the value of Christ and the value of God through ourselves, but only when our feet are firmly planted in the security of our identity in Christ. So the basic desire here is to be valued, and when we don't get that value, we create fears, we're scared we're not going to get it, and then we pursue worth in unhealthy ways. It messes with our identity in Christ. But our identity in Christ is that we are worthy because of Christ and in Christ. We're worthy of the Father. You can't go to heaven unless you're worthy. You can't get in on 99% worth. You have to be completely and totally 100% worthy in Christ. And that's what we get with Jesus. Totality. Absolute worth. So for God to place you with the treasure, Jesus, whom he values most, reveals your value. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought with a price. You cost something. And can you kind of see how all of these, even though I say that each of you have one, maybe one specific fear that would be yours, all of these really do relate to all of us to some degree, right? You have a price. You cost something. That means you have value. And the price was the perfect son whom has the greatest value. which means your value, the price for you, was the highest price and the greatest value. And when I think about that, knowing that I specifically have thought about this particular one the most, because it's me, when I think about that, I'm like, how could I ever want praise from people when I get this? It's because of my habits, but I don't want those habits anymore, right? So the fear of not being valued or worthy is defeated by embracing the worth of Christ and no longer depending on what others think of you to find worth. It's planting your feet in the identity of the value that Christ has is applied to you. Fear number four, the fear of having no significance. Number one, that which God hides is significant. Okay, and number two, God revealing these hidden things reveals God's significance. So the basic desire here is to be significant, and the fear is that not being significant, the fear of not being significant creates sinful habits of pursuing meaning in unhealthy ways that messes with our identity, because our identity in Christ is that we are significant in Him. Because we're placed with Christ, Christ is significant. Is there any more being as significant as Christ? No. So we're placed with Him. He is our significance. Matthew 18:12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Just think about that reality. The sheep left. He's a bad sheep. Right? He wasn't doing his job. Like, he's supposed to stick with the pack, and he's like, yeah, I don't like where the leader's going. I'm going to go this way. So the good shepherd, that's Christ, leaves the 99 in the mountains by themselves to go look for the disobedient one. Right? It shows the pursuit, the significance that each one has. Each of us individually has a significance to God that is of equal significance to the Son. Even when we are disobedient, even in our sin, we maintain that level of significance, because what happens is when we sin, we begin to lie to ourselves. Sin creeps in, the enemy creeps in, and we start telling ourselves, I'm not that significant. I don't have as much value or worth, or I'm not loved, I'm not perfect, or whatever we tell ourselves, I don't have those things, and we start to lose our identity in Christ. And the reminder is, even when you go astray, I will pursue you. You have that much significance to me and my kingdom. God says, I will still pursue you. I will even leave those who are obedient for the one. So how do you defeat that fear of not being significant? Rest in the blessing. Rest in that reality. Remind yourself, God pursues me because I mean something to Him. I'm significant to Him. Even when I'm running away. Number five, the fear of being useless. I think I share this one a little bit. So I think men tend to feel this a lot. You know, men like to work with their hands. They want to feel useful and do something. Okay, not to say that women don't feel this, but maybe just because I'm a man, I'm saying that. I don't know. All right, number one, that which God hides, He uses. And number two, God revealing these hidden things reveals that God has purpose. He's using you for a reason. You have a purpose, and the purpose is to be used. So your basic desire here is to feel useful, but not. There's the fear of not being useful creates these sinful habits of pursuing purpose in unhealthy ways. That messes with your identity in Christ. And because our identity in Christ is that we are actually useful to God and we're useful in Him, there's a usefulness to your life and there's a purpose to your identity being found in Jesus. Ultimately, that usefulness is meant to reveal God Himself. You are an instrument, a tool to be used to reveal God Himself, right? And that's what number two is, right? Revealing these hidden things reveals that God has a purpose, that God has a purpose, and your purpose is to reveal God. But additionally, there are endless ways in which God promises to use you in order not only just to reveal himself, but to satisfy you. You are useful, and you have a purpose, and that purpose doesn't just serve God's kingdom and God himself and God's people and the world. It's meant to make you happy. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. Everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything, because the rest of that verse says, even evil for the day of trouble. So there is nowhere that his purpose doesn't extend, which includes you. So one of the ways in which you're useful, and this belongs to every Christian, you have gifts. He gave you a gift. He gave you spiritual gifts. Use them, right? So the spiritual gift reveals Christ. The Spirit gives you a gift, and that gift reveals Christ. That's the Spirit's work to make Christ known through you and in you, right? So if every believer has the Spirit and gets a gift, and that gift is meant to be used, then there can be no Christian who's useless. You may not be using it, but it doesn't make you useless. That's not who you are. So to encourage yourself in who you are, I would encourage you, use your gifts. Use your gifts and find the joy that comes from being useful. Because that's who you are. So put it into practice. Number six, the fear of being alone or without guidance or without support. Okay, so number one, that which God hides, he secures. And number two, God revealing these hidden things reveals that he will never forsake them or leave them. So the basic desire here of being alone is really a matter of security. The desire is security. And the fear of not getting that security creates the sinful habits of pursuing support and guidance and trying not to be alone in unhealthy ways that messes with our identity in Christ, instead of resting in the reality that regardless of those things, I am never alone in Christ. Right? Jesus made this promise in Matthew 28:20. I am with you always to the end of the age. God's endless presence is the most repeated promise in Scripture. And it's repeated so often because it's needed so often. And it reminds us that we are always guided and we are always supported in Christ. And that's how this fear is defeated, by remembering this promise. And that his Spirit is in us to comfort us, to guide us, to support us, and to be with us. We are never left alone when we're in Christ. The Father never left the Son. There was one moment when the Father did leave the Son, and it was the most terrifying moment in all of human history, in all of eternity past, and all of human history on this earth, and all of eternity future. That was the most terrifying moment ever. Jesus is on the cross and says, Father, why have you forsaken me? There's this split as Jesus carries the burden of our sins. Not just the burden, but the actual sin and the punishment of that sin. And he feels the weight of our sin. And he feels the weight of separation from the Father. Other than that gloriously painful moment that bought our salvation, the Father was with Jesus always. And he was filled with the Spirit always. And if the Father, and then after the break, Jesus is resurrected and restored in relationship to the Father for eternity. So it wasn't an everlasting break. It was a momentary break for you, so that when Jesus rises, he gets restoration back with the Father forever, and in that restoration with the Father, he secures your eternal restoration with the Father forever. You'll never be alone, ever. Number seven, the fear of being deprived or in pain, maybe deprived. Really, the fear of being in pain is the fear of being deprived of safety. The fear of being deprived of the happiness that not being in pain provides me with. So it's a fear of deprivation in all kinds of forms. So number one, that which God hides, he provides for. And number two, God revealing these hidden things reveals God as provider. So the basic desire here is to be satisfied, and the fear of not being satisfied creates sinful habits of pursuing fulfillment in unhealthy ways that messes with our identity in Christ. Because our identity in Christ is that we are satisfied and happy in him. So in him, you become provision sufficient. And in him only can you trust to be assured that all your needs will be met on earth and in heaven. Matthew 6:30, Jesus says, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you?" The fear of deprivation is worry that your next provision is not going to come. So you jump to conclusions and try to secure as much as you can on your own, and that trying to secure as much provision as you can on your own only perpetuates the problem that you're creating unhealthy, sinful habits that are loosening your security in the foundation that Jesus Christ, God the Father, is your provision. That there is nothing in which you are deprived of in Christ. So how is this fear defeated? By finding your pleasure in Jesus. Psalm 16:11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When we find our identity in Christ, there is only joy. There's no lack of joy. There's no end to pleasure. There is no pain that can supersede the joy. And that's why James says, count it all joy when you go through troubles. You have Christ. You are in Christ. You are hidden with God in Christ. Count it all joy. And that identity leads you, promises you an eternity in heaven, which is why Paul says in Romans 8:18, "I consider these temporal sufferings nothing in comparison to the glory that is to be revealed to me." If that's your joy, you have that joy in Christ today, it defeats all pain and any lack of provision. And you never have to feel that deprivation, that you're not going to have what you need, that you're not going to have what you need to be taken care of. God will in Christ take care of you and provide you with eternal pleasure, which you can experience in anything that you lack in this earth. Number eight, the fear of not being in control. This one's a little unique. Number one, that which God hides, he controls. And number two, God revealing these hidden things reveals God's sovereignty. So the basic desire here, I think, is to be safe. So control is like a way to say, I really, my safety is a concern here, so I'm going to control things to protect myself. And if I can control them, I can protect myself. And we often hear, well, when it comes to control, God's in control, right? So the phrase is, let go and let God, right? What we don't often hear is what I heard Sam Storms, he's a preacher, say. He said, "Self-control is the Spirit giving control back to you." Now, that doesn't sound like the same thing as let go and let God, right? So what I'm saying is Galatians 5:23 says that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, which means if you have the Spirit, he is giving you control. But if you have control and you have the Spirit, that's a Spirit-led self-control. And what I'm suggesting is that the fear of not being in control reveals that you are trying to guard yourself from possible harms and taking control of your life to avoid those harms. That isn't necessarily evil. It's evil when you do it without the Spirit. And what I'm saying is we don't really have to give God control of anything. He has control. You don't have to give it to him in order for him to have it. God does not need your permission to be sovereign over you. He just is. And what I'm suggesting is this is the kind of control that we want, control that is self-controlled, but controlled by the Spirit, because it's a fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." So God is sovereign. He will accomplish his purposes. He will do what he will. But that doesn't mean that man doesn't make plans, that man doesn't take control of his life. And Proverbs also tells us that man makes his plans, but God establishes his steps. So it's okay to take control of your life, but it's why you're taking control and how you take control that matters. Okay, but taking control of your life in a way that pursues a plan or a purpose, that's great. But what you'll notice is God sovereignly, every step, moving you in a different direction. And sometimes you don't even know you were moved in a different direction until you're there. So this fear of being in control is defeated, not by necessarily giving it up to God, although that is a reality that I would promote and believe, but what I'm saying is he doesn't need your permission to be in control. Rather, take control of your life by being filled with the Spirit. Then you have the right kind of control, where your identity is planted in Christ, knowing that I know who I am in Christ, and the control that I have is the control that Christ has on my life. This is a Spirit-led self-control. And that helps you work through life to navigate your life towards absolute trust in God. And if the fear is harm, so you take control, then in that identity is the safety and security of Christ that defeats that fear of harm. Number 9, final one, the fear of loss or separation. And I really would say this is a fear of losing peace. And I know a lot of people who have this. They will do anything to keep the peace. They will pretend like nothing's wrong just to make sure there's peace. Avoid conflict at all costs. So number 1, that which God hides has peace. And number 2, God revealing these hidden things reveals God's peace. So the basic desire of this loss of peace is peace. And the fear of losing that peace or being separated from like tranquility in life creates a sinful habit of pursuing like stability in life in an unhealthy ways that messes with our identity. Because our identity in Christ is that we are at peace with him. So John encourages us with these words in John 16:33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So in Christ there is a peace that surpasses all understanding, which means it also surpasses all conflict. And that awareness is challenged when we fear that we may lose, fear of what we may lose in conflict. And so there's this desire for everything to be right and in peace, and I don't want there to be problems, so we avoid conflict at all costs. And what I'm suggesting is that when you know that in Christ there is endless peace, and you can plant your feet in the security of your identity, that in Christ I am at peace with God, and I have the peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding, and that peace can be infused into every situation, every conflict, every problem, every unstable reality, I can infuse the peace of Christ that is in me, that I share, that I have, that I own in my identity in Jesus. If I can do that, I don't have to worry about everything becoming unstable and falling apart and there being no peace. Because even if that happened to my external world, I still am perfectly at peace with God in Christ. Now you can see how all of these relate to all of us to some degree, right? And those are our fears, and I think those fears reveal a deep desire. We all want peace. We all want to be loved. We all want to be perfect. We all want to feel value. We all want significance. But this is a lifelong journey. And becoming who you are in Christ takes your entire earthly life. And you won't perfect it. Because in the end, you're going to die or be resurrected or be raptured in an imperfect manner, only to awake to perfection and then to be one day completely and utterly resurrected with our new resurrection bodies in Christ. And this life should be our trying to find our identity in Christ, this struggle, these fears that really are our desires, it's going to take your whole life to figure this out. And that journey should be fun. It should be fun. Like, these are counseling issues. These are the things that people come to you and say, I don't know who I am. I'm struggling with life. I've got all these fears. I've got all these. For Christians, it should be, it could be hard, but there should be joy in it. It should be happiness in knowing that even if my feet aren't perfectly firmly planted in the security of who I know I am in Christ, even if I don't, not living it, I know it's a reality that I can find joy in. So, we have all fears conquered in Christ, all desires fulfilled in Christ. And if that's a promise, then what do we have to fear? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless these people with their desires and help us all turn fear into healthy desires and recognize what are our fears and implement steps toward healthy habits that magnify Christ and plant our feet firmly in who we are in Christ. Help us with that discovery for the rest of our lives, and may it be a joyful one to us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.